12. And God said to Moses, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Let's pray again as we approach God's holy word. Dear God, as we open up this book, and as we submit ourselves to the teaching of this book, help us to clearly understand what is written here, that we might see yourself more clearly than we presently do, and that we might see ourselves more clearly than we presently do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make sure I don't forget to say this. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Excellent. Hey, can you turn to Exodus chapter 3? If you have Bibles or devices, just leave them open to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be looking at this. Actually, before we do, I want to introduce the application of Exodus chapter. This great name of God, I Am, before I give an explanation of what that is about, let's take a look at a video that speaks of the application and what difference it even makes to understand God is the great I Am. Let's take a look.
I need hope. And he answers, I am. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure all this out? I am. What works? I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the hippest thing? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. My vision is bigger than my resources. I am. Nothing is real anymore. I am. Who can I trust? I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. I don't have a prayer. I am. My marriage is sinking, and I don't know where to turn. I am. I've always hoped for a marriage in the future, but I don't know what's going to come. I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If we fail, who'll get the job done? I am. Not sure why I'm here. I am. I've given all I can give and it's not enough. I am. I'm tired. Amen? I am. I quit. I am. I can't. I am. I need a drink. I am. I need a fix. I am. I need a lover. I am. I just need somebody to hold me. I am. I am the first and the last and the beginning and the end.
It's a hard thing for us to identify ourselves without going outside of ourselves, outside of our character, outside of our hearts. It's just easier to define ourselves or to identify ourselves with things that are external. I am what I do. I am what I possess. I am my family. I am my career. I am what I know. I am what I feel. I am who I love. In the middle of Exodus chapter 3, we found this last week, bringing it forward to today as well. Moses asked this great question, who am I? Actually, he asks two questions, but he begins with, who am I? And I think what Moses is doing is he's measuring himself against Pharaoh. Who am I compared to Pharaoh? Who am I compared to the richest, most powerful political leader in the world at this particular time? Who am I that I should tell Pharaoh to do anything, let alone make this outrageous demand, let the people of God go? Who am I? But also, who am I to the Israelites? I was among them, sort of, and I tried to help them, tried to rescue, tried to deliver. That didn't work out, and so I ran. Who am I? Why would they ever listen to me now? Who am I? Compared to the enormity of the task, compared to Pharaoh, compared to what the Israelites have in terms of their expectations, send us, God, to deliver. Who in the world is Moses? And God answers that by saying, I will be with you. That's not really directly an answer. Who am I? God doesn't speak to who Moses is, but God helps Moses in this conversation to begin to retrace his identity from what he has and what he can do to God himself. And God is present in his life. Who am I? I will be with you. Just like that. Well, isn't it fascinating that Moses began with a question about himself, and then he turns that around, having heard this, I will be with you. Okay. Well, who are you? Who should I say is sending me? And who are you? And we have it in verse 13, I am who I am. Literally, that says, I be who I be. It's just simply a form of the word, a form of the verb to be, and it's duplicated. I am who I am. I be who I be. You, Moses, cannot define me, nor anybody else. And so one of the takeaways I get out of this is that God is the self-defining one. Only God can be defined. And it's fascinating to put this into context. This is the beginning of the Exodus. After 400 years of slavery, the people are crying out and asking for God to deliver them. And he starts here with this conversation with Moses. Moses first encounters the holiness of God. Take your sandals off. You're in holy ground. I am here. You're in a holy place. Take your sandals off. And Moses is quickly learning, I have to adjust to God. He will not adjust to me. And God's name is going to be like that. He can't define God and just sort of construct God and craft a God and call him the God of Israel. God is the self-defining one. God is the only one who has both the ability and the authority to tell us who he is. God is self-defining, and he will not be defined by anyone else. And sometimes people, even to this day, try to define God, expressing their personal preferences and their beliefs. You know, you might have, I believe God is this, I believe God is that. Or maybe you even heard it this way. I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. I can't believe in a God who would allow bad things happen to good people. I can't believe in a God who would abandon me back there in my moment of need. As hard as it is for us to reconcile the mystery of God with the reality of life, it's just not our place to define or to redefine God. He is self-defining. Fortunately for us, he has described himself quite accurately in the Word of God so that we can understand exactly who he is. And flowing out of that, we can also understand what it is that he has called us to do. So this is what we have in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That means I be who I be. But then also, he seems to give this is his name. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So what we have out of this are the consonants, YHWH. The Jews in the depth of their devotion to God decided not to speak or to write the name of God. So they did not write the vowels. We only have the consonants. We don't have what's in between, YHWH. Oftentimes, we bring it across as Yahweh, or an old English version is Jehovah. William Tyndale gave us Jehovah when he translated the Bible into English in England in the early 1600. Or maybe it's 1500. Yeah, early 1500s. But Yahweh is probably the best representation of what that was. When a good religious Jew is reading Scripture and encounters the name of God, which is written over 4,000 times in the Old Testament, they won't pronounce Yahweh or some form of that. They'll just substitute another name of God, like Adonai. There are other names of God. Elohim is God, El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Adonai means master or sir or lord. It is viewed to be a lesser name of God and safe for you to write or pronounce, to speak in casual conversation. But the way it comes across, YHWH, we even sang a song last week, Yahweh, Yahweh, was one of the refrains of that song. You are totally safe to say Yahweh or Jehovah. And the reason is simply this. The Bible does not forbid you to speak the name of God or to write the name of God. That actually came out of Jewish tradition. They were not commanded in Scripture not to speak the name or not to write the name. That was just their tradition, their sense of, you know what, let's protect the name. God is so holy, we don't want to cross God. We don't want to misuse his name somehow. And out of their respect for him, they chose to not write or not speak. And so we have this today. But you are totally fine. I've even emailed, talked to some Jews for Jesus missionaries, some people who have come our way from time to time, and I got to have relationship with them, and wrote, is it okay for us to speak the name of the Lord? And everyone came back yes. One was even a leader in the synagogue as a Jew prior to conversion to Christ. So you're totally okay. In fact, you routinely say some form of Yahweh without knowing it, probably on a regular basis. Every time you say hallelujah, hallelujah ends with, it's a short form of Yahweh, Yah. Hallel is praise. So hallel, praise, Yah, God, praise God, praise God, praise be to God. Every time you say hallelujah, you are pronouncing a shortened form of God's name. Just to make sure you're not an oil painting out there, could you please say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
There you go. Praise be to God. He is the one worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So also in, I don't want to just drop this one. Let's look at this. Exodus 3:15 refers to the Lord. And it's written in this style where O-R-D is all caps, but it's a smaller font size. So you'll see that over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And what the publisher is communicating to you is this is the name of God. It's Yahweh. It's not Adonai, which can also come across as Lord. This is Yahweh. This is I-B-I-B, that name. The Lord, where it's all caps, but a little bit lowercase. That's Yahweh. It's over 400 times. Okay, so what I want to do with you this morning is draw out four characteristics of the self-defining God. I be who I be. I am who I am. The great I am. What difference could that have possibly made to Moses to know these things? What difference could it possibly make to us to know this as well? So four characteristics of God. And we start with God is self-existent. God is self-existent. In other words, God owes his existence to no one. God just simply is. God is the only being who has not been brought into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it carries on from there, but you see the phrase, in the beginning God created. Just simply, in the beginning would be enough. That speaks volumes of who God is and what God is like. In the beginning, when no one else was there, God was there. In the beginning, before the world was formed, God existed. In the beginning, before there was a universe, before there were people, before there was time, God existed. You see, the universe is not eternal. And time is not eternal. People are not eternal. We have souls that will outlive the grave and will stand before God. And we, hopefully, all of us know Jesus Christ and will be received into his kingdom. or we'll be eternally separated from God. But we had a beginning. We're not eternal. People are not eternal. Neither is time or the universe or any other thing. Only God is. God is self-existent. Before time began, God existed. Before the universe was a reality, God existed. Before there was any energy or flow or power or strength, there was God. He's always existed. Moses will be helped to know this. In contrast to the false gods of Egypt, the God of Israel is not dependent upon anyone or anything for his existence, or his power, or his ability. As the great and only self-existent one in the universe, God cannot be shaped by anything or anyone. As God is, when Moses encounters him in Exodus chapter 3, so God will be when Pharaoh encounters him a little bit later on from now. And Moses will be helped to know that. Here's a second one, and I've alluded to this already. God is eternal. God is self-existent, and God is eternal. God never had a beginning. There never was a time when God was not. And there never will be a time when God is not, because God has no end. God is eternal. I like this. It's out of the home, and from eternity to eternity, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. You might have a Bible translation that says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Same idea. That's what he's trying to communicate there. From eternity to eternity, you are God. In other words, there is no beginning. There's no eternity past where you can go back far enough and find some point in time when God did not exist. You can't find that. Nor is there any point in time in the future. No matter how far ahead in the future you could travel, there will never be a time when God is not. And since God did not come into existence, he cannot be taken out of existence either. Because God is eternal, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot grow. God cannot improve. God cannot change. Moses needs to know that the God as he understands him will be the same when he goes and talks to Pharaoh and has a conversation with him. Moses needs to know that. The God who sends Moses is eternal and cannot be changed or bested by Pharaoh to any degree whatsoever. In fact, Pharaoh is nothing more than a blip on the timeline of the history of humanity. And the history of humanity is no more than a blip on the, if I could say it, the timeline of eternity. Pharaoh is really, really small. And that's beginning to come out with the name of God, I Am. Here's another one. God is independent. God depends on no one and no thing to bring him into existence or to support him or to counsel him or help him in any way. God does not need anything or anyone to help him be what he is. God is completely independent. So I've got you in Exodus chapter 3. I'm turning my attention now to Acts chapter 17. Which is easy to find. It's right after the four Gospels in the New Testament. So if you can find any of the four Gospels, keep traveling to the right, Acts chapter 17, and we meet up with the Apostle Paul in Athens. Paul was one of the leaders of the early church, did a lot of preaching and teaching and church planting. And in Acts chapter 17, while he's giving a speech to people who are not Jewish and have a vague concept of God, and he's trying to help them understand the God of the Bible, he says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because He himself gives all men life, or you could say all people life, and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So God is completely independent. Don't even get to choose your nation, your birthplace. God is independent of that. God makes these choices and he's in charge, and God is independent, and he's not influenced or backed into a corner or coerced or convinced that he needs to do something that he's not pleased to do. There's nothing that Pharaoh has that God needs. And it will help Moses to know that although he might be intimidated by Pharaoh, God is not intimidated by Pharaoh. not one drop of intimidation. There was no fear in the heart of God when it comes to standing toe-to-toe to Pharaoh. Nothing like that at all. Moses might be tempted to back down to Pharaoh, but not God. Not the independent one. Pharaoh is no match for God. And Moses needs to know this when he goes and stands before Pharaoh to make these outrageous demands. Okay, one more. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God does whatever he pleases. He is always perfect in what he does. There are no emotions of God where he accidentally does something he really didn't mean to and has to take it back. God is fully in control of himself, fully in control of the world that he made. I like Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth, and you can know that God is perfect and whatever pleases him is perfect. God does only what he pleases to do. God only does what he chooses to do. There are no outside influences that can push God into a compromise. Moses needs to know this, that whatever opposition he faces in Egypt will have no comparison to the God of the Bible. It will help Moses to know that Pharaoh cannot be the boss of God. God is always the boss of Pharaoh. Moses needs to know that before he steps one foot in Egypt. Okay, so this is what we have so far, all coming from that name of God, I Am. God is self-existent, always existed, owes his existence to nobody. God is eternal, has always been. There will never be a time when God is not. God is independent. He cannot be pushed around. God is sovereign. He is in control. God is in charge. He's the boss. Bringing back a couple of words that we looked at last week, transcendent and imminent. Transcendent, God is exalted. He is powerful, almighty, awesome, and even fearsome in his holiness. God is bigger than we are. He is exalted, and it's good to exalt the Lord in word and in song. But God is also imminent. He is near. He is near to his people. We saw in Exodus 2 and 3 that this powerful God who is just mighty and awesome, and yet he is responsive to the outcry of his people. God is compassionate, and he desires to make himself known. In leading Moses to understand this about who God is and what God can do, God is once again working on the individual level. Right now in Exodus chapter 3, it's just Moses and God. That's it. Aaron is not there. Elders of Israel are not there. It's just God having a conversation with Moses. Working on an individual level, obviously, working in the heart and mind of Moses, but at the very same time, God is working on a national level. This begins the conflict of Egypt and Israel. This is it right here. This is the beginning of the redemption of God's people. This is the rescue mission right here. This is the beginning of it. After 400 years of slavery, it begins with a conversation between God and Moses. And it looks like that it's only on the individual level, but God is working on the national level, and God is outmaneuvering our pathetic little enemy, the devil, at the same time. And it's easy for him to do all of that. The God of the Bible is not a boring self-help deity. The God of the Bible is not intimidated by the greatest political power on the face of the earth, meaning Pharaoh. The God of the Bible is fearsome in his holiness, and yet he is compassionate toward people. Okay, let's fast forward 1,500 years from the time of Moses. Not sure if I've got you in Exodus 3 or a book of the Acts, but I'm going to John chapter 8. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament, and I think as a collection, the gospels are fairly easy to find. If you could find John chapter 8, we're going to catch up with Jesus where he's having a difficult conversation with the religious leadership. This conversation gets very intense very quickly, and ultimately, Jesus is going to throw down his trump card, and he's going to use that I am phrase. Applied to himself. So John chapter 8. If my pages don't stick together, I'll get that. John chapter 8. Here we are, verse 31. I'm going to pick it up with that. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples." So the word Jews coming to know Christ, coming to be followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they, meaning the religious leaders in the crowd, they answered him, "Well, wait a minute, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we need to be set free?" So they're bringing in Abraham, and Jesus is going to run with that and tell them that basically, you know what, you're not really Abraham's descendants because you're not acting like Abraham would. Let's see. Let's go with verse 39. "Abraham is our father." So they're pushing back on this. "Abraham is our father," they answered. And Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." So, wow. In pushing back on this, now Jesus is going to tell them, well, you're not really belonging to Abraham. And this phrase of "you're doing things that your own father does," Jesus is going to tell them that you belong to the devil. That stings. And that makes them mad. Really mad. So they're going to say this in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Pretty big slap in the face there, the Samaritan. They know something of the unique birth circumstances of Jesus Christ. And so they're saying, "You know what? You're not really a Jew anyway." Slap, slap, slap. You're a half-breed. You're a Samaritan. You're mixed. You don't really count. Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You jabbed us, we're going to jab you back. And Jesus says this, verse 49, "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." That makes the Jews mad. And there's more of this, and there's this appeal to Abraham. And Jesus says this in verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." So they're thinking to themselves, well, wait a minute. Abraham lived 1,500 years ago. If he saw your day and was glad, that means you got to be a really, 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 really old guy. Verse 57. "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him. "And you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, the way we'd want to read that in English, if he was just talking about being a contemporary of Abraham, "before Abraham was born, I was." But this is deliberate. This is intentional. "Before Abraham was born, I am." That's two words in the original language. He is saying that. I am. Jesus right here is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. There are some who to this day suggest that Jesus never claimed to be God, and people put it on him later. Well, the Trinitarians of the third century put that on him. He didn't say that. Well, actually, he said it in a way that the Jews would understand it. Let's look at verse 59. "At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple." Now, you might think, well, that doesn't prove a whole lot other than they were really, really, really mad at him. They wanted to kill him with stones. Well, the rationale behind the stoning, or the desire to stone, the justification for the desire to stone, is that they think what they heard was blasphemy. Jesus just claimed to be God. And not just little g God, but Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God we worship. Turn the page to John chapter 10 and show you how this works out. Here's yet another conversation, and it's very intense, and it's straightforward, pretty clear, I think very clear. But again, it's Jesus and the religious leadership And Jesus says this in verse 30, John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Got that? I and the Father are one. Some will dismiss that as saying, well, he's just saying they're one in purpose. They're one in mind. They have the same goal, desire the same things. But look at this again. Jesus said in the way the Jews could understand it, verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. There's that stoning thing again. Verse 32, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So in John chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is telling the Jews in clear and certain terms, I am God. He said it. And he said it in a way that they could get it. And they did get it. They wanted to stone him for that. They understood exactly what he was telling them. Yahweh that you do not pronounce, Yahweh that you do not write, I'm the guy. I'm him. I'm the God. I am the God man. I am Yahweh. They couldn't handle that. God is self-existent. God is eternal. God is independent. God is sovereign. You have that God on your side. And when you face a situation like Pharaoh faced that is just out of your control and beyond you, beyond your resources, and in comes the self-doubt, and you start talking yourself downward, and you got the little pathetic enemy, the devil, who talks yourself downward as well, you know what? You have a God who is eternal, a God who is self-existent, God who is independent, and a God who is sovereign. And he will not let you fail. And by the way, because you stand with Jesus, you cannot fail because Jesus has already won. One of the things that's easy to miss in this passage in John chapter 8 as well as Exodus chapter 3 is that God wants to make himself known. God wants you to know him personally. That's why Jesus spelled it out so clearly at the cost of his life. The Holy Spirit wants you to know him. The God who knows and sees and hears and all of that toward you wants you to know and see and to hear him. This is one of the reasons why God gives the Holy Spirit to those who are adopted into his family. You get to have relationship with God 24/7. And you don't even have to be in this room. You get to be in the presence of God. And it's very real and very powerful. God makes his name great through his power. God makes his name famous through his people. And it could very well be that God is calling you to step out the way he called Moses, an ordinary guy, to step out and to face up to something that was so intimidating that Moses' response was, well, who am I? And while we're at it, who are you? Your answer is Jesus. Jesus is enough. And he is with you. Never ever to leave you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. And we just dabbled in it this morning. You are so big and so immense and so mysterious and so majestic. We could never exhaust an understanding of who you are. We'll never get to the end of that. But we do want to know you more. We want to know you more deeply. We want to know you better. We want to walk with you on a daily basis and know that you are with us. We want to know, dear God, what it is that you have called us to do in this life. I pray, dear God, that you would use us, ordinary people though we are, to make your great name famous. In our family, in our network of relationships, in this city, in this county, in this state, throughout the world, through the nations. Pull us into this, that we would be a people who make your great name famous. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.